Good morning, everyone. It is a great day to be here together to worship, and I'm looking forward to our study this morning. We've already had a beautiful song service where we've been able to teach one another in songs and hymns, and I hope together we can study a little more specifically on a set of passages here in the end of Galatians chapter 5 that we have to finish out the chapter after what Chris taught on last time. And I've given given any number of titles. I've titled this section, Keep in Step with the Spirit. Hopefully we'll see what we mean by the time we get there toward the end of this chapter. So I'd like to continue to remind us of the theme verse of this book. Chris covered it last week, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And just to remind us of the outline, where we've been and where we're going, we started out this whole letter with Paul's defense of his apostleship. He talked about how his gospel came from God. He had his gospel given to him from Jesus and not from men. He talked about his relationship with the apostles, how Peter and his early years as a Christian, his relationship with Peter and his early years as a Christian. We learned about the Jerusalem Council and then what happened there with James, Cephas, and John, where they said, you're doing a great job, keep on going. So they approved of his ministry. We learned about how he had to rebuke Peter and how that gave us a springboard into this lesson on justification by faith. This is a big theme of the book of Galatians, and it's going to permeate our study today, even though if you study the verses just with a microscope, you might not see it. The study today is definitely an extension of this idea of justification by faith. We're going to cover today the fruit of the Spirit. And this is in contrast to what many of them probably were thinking would happen. If you leave the old law and you go on to this justification by faith, then what do you even do? Is it just going to be like loose living? Are you just going to do whatever you want? And the concept today, the key idea today, is if you are walking in faith, if you are walking with God's Spirit inside of you, that's not going to be an issue. If God is working in you, it produces fruit that is not sinful, that is not worldly, and they don't have to be worried about what might happen with their faith as they transition from the old law to the new. And Paul defended that by giving five main arguments: the personal argument, the scriptural, the practical, the sentimental, and the symbolic argument. And then finally, we're getting here into chapter 5, where Chris started us last week, where we learned about this liberty is a liberty that excludes the old law's teachings of circumcision and requiring that for salvation. It was a liberty that fulfills the old law. Paul didn't come, like Jesus said, he didn't come to destroy the old law. He came to fulfill it. And we're going to jump into liberty, which is one led by the Spirit today. And that's going to be our big focus, being led by the Spirit and what that means. Okay, let's start with where Chris was last week to get a running start. Last week we read, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now remember, there was nothing wrong with being circumcised. The act itself is not wrong. Timothy was later circumcised as a way to get in with the Jews and have some credence with the Jews and have a little bit of a rapport with them. So it wasn't that act itself. He's going to tell us in a minute what the problem was. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. That's the key. Are they doing it to keep the law of Moses? He says, you have become estranged from Christ, separated and a stranger from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. That's the problem with circumcision. It was an attempt to be justified by their works, specifically of the Old Testament. This is key. As I was studying this book and people's commentaries, they made it more confusing than it needed to be a lot of times. This law that he's mentioning over and over, yes, we can be wrong and that we can try to earn our salvation by just doing things all the time. But he's specifically saying that that when you're trying to pull from the old law, you're falling from grace, these people. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Through the Spirit and hope of righteousness by faith. Not by what we can do for ourselves and propel ourselves into heaven. By faith. For in Christ Jesus, there's our hope. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. That's not important, he says, but it's faith working through love. This is a key verse to keep in mind as we study today, as you read the book of Galatians. Faith has an outpouring. The Spirit of God has an outpouring from within us as it works in us. That is going to work through love inside of us. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So this is interesting here. As we're following this train of thought into the section I'm going to cover, he's talking about them being hindered. And the problem in them being hindered is that they did not obey the truth. So there's a key connection between faith and obedience that he's tying here. It's not like you can say, oh, just have faith and that's all. That's what people just tried to hammer when I was reading after commentators. That's not the point. He says, there's a link here between that your faith and obedience and truth. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And this is Chris made a great point last week. If we have the freedom in Christ and we try to use it selfishly, we're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit we're talking about later today. If we use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, that's a selfish ambition, it's not going to get us anywhere. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one another. Okay, here's the verses we have to consider together today. I say then, after all this has been said, after all these defenses are made, after all these arguments, here is the bottom line. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so he's saying to walk in the Spirit. Walking is a biblical symbol, often, of action, of taking some steps. There's a difference when Jesus is seated at the throne of God. We learn that he has finished his work. He has completed his work. But we are told to stand up and to walk in the Spirit. It takes effort on our part. It takes dedication on our part. But it's not all about us. That's kind of the point of this whole train of thought we've started, is it's not about us. It's through the Spirit, in the Spirit of God. We need to be proactive. Some have said in the realm of sports that the best defense for our lives, or in sports, the best defense is a good offense. Keeping the other team off the field is to have a good offense, to be proactive. That's definitely true in this context. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we want to keep the lust of the flesh, maybe that they're concerned about, that as they leave the old law, maybe they're concerned about people just doing whatever they want. He says, walk in the Spirit and you're not going to have that problem. Now, it's as I studied this chapter, I started to get a little bit maybe more sympathy for the Jews. It would be a big worldview change if everything you lived by was ripped out from underneath you. All the structure, all the things they knew to do. Hey, this morning I have to have this prayer and do this sacrifice and do these things and these are my clothes I wear today and this is how I do it. And everything was governed. It was so much structure. You take that away from underneath them, they're probably like, what are you going to do? Are you just going to go off and live wild and crazy however you want to live by the lust of your flesh? I mean, the structure was probably comforting to them. At some point, we look at it like, man, that's so much because we didn't grow up doing it. But with that structure, they probably felt so much safety in that. And he's saying, as you make this transition to the new law, the point of this is not just to rip away your structure and your laws. The point is, you're still supposed to be walking in the Spirit of God. And if you are truly walking in the Spirit of God and his purposes and his plans, you're going to be okay. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This is kind of a little a little what to expect as a Christian. Don't expect to just start our walk and just think everything's just going to be like, wow, I made a decision. Here we go. I'm just skipping through flowers. He said, no, there's going to be a war. There's a war going on between what your flesh wants and what your spirit wants. And in some ways, I believe that's a great opportunity for us. God gave us an opportunity to choose Him over what we want. In eternity, God's not going to have to worry about, are these people going to turn on me? Because we've already had our chance here on earth to choose. Are we going to follow what we want? Or are we going to follow what God wants? What God teaches us and has us to be. Both for our benefit and for His glory. We've got this war going on inside of us. And that's why sometimes we know what we really want out of ourselves, out of life, out of our faith. And that doesn't always happen. And this is why. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, this law, the law we've been talking about the whole time, is the Old Testament law. If we are led by the Spirit, we're not under the law of Moses. We're not bound to those things, but we are led by the Spirit of God. Another passage tells us that the laws are for those who are unruly and disobedient, for the people who need to be changed by the law. But the point is not just to be under a law. The point is to be led and by the Spirit. Now, he's also not saying that we're free from any law. I do not want to be free from the law of Christ. The law of Christ gives me freedom from sin, from my own weaknesses. It frees me from the rat wheel I get in of my own struggles. It gives me a way out of that. We're not subject to just any law. We are subject willingly to the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, it's called in another passage, the law of freedom. Verse 19, now the works or the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I don't feel like I need to spend a whole lot of time on this section because he starts out by saying the deeds of the flesh are obvious. You know what they are. You know what it looks like when sin is present. You know what it looks like when you want to do something wrong and you have that conflict inside, what am I going to do about it? And you choose wrong. We know what that is. That's not a secret. There are times, sure, when maybe something in here we don't really know about and we need to ask a question for clarification, but we usually know. We usually know when we're doing something wrong. When you see a child about to do something wrong, and they have that look in their eye, you know, they even know at that age when something is wrong. And we understand these things are evident. And he even says, this isn't even a full list. It's a full list. It's things like this, too. This isn't the full list. But just to give a little, maybe a little clarity here, he talks about fornication. Or adultery and fornication, those are illicit sexual activity. There's uncleanness, which would be any kind of moral uncleanness, maybe especially lustful or impurity. He talks about lewdness, which is unrestricted lust, excess, drawing or creating impure sexual attention. Idolatry, okay, that could be anything that comes before God, anything that we would worship as an alternative God or put on the throne of our hearts. Sorcery. When I read sorcery, I thought that was interesting. A lot of times, if you look at a lexicon, it'll give you a couple definitions. The first one that came out was the use of drugs, poisoning, or witchcraft. So I've always heard this sorcery discussed as a type of witchcraft, you know, trying to use ways of summoning spiritual powers, etc. But I thought it interesting that it involved drugs there, okay? The bottom line is we know all those things are not good for us. We know they are contrary to the Spirit of God. We know they will work against us. So I don't feel a lot of pressure to give exact specifics on all this. Hatred. Hatred can exist internally in disposition of the heart, or it can be externally in action, or both. Hatred is anything that is against. The problem is it puts us against the best interest of others, whether internally or externally. Jealousy is essentially a passion of the spirit misused. And it's usually directed at others because the passions of our spirit should be aligned toward the fruit of the spirit that we're going to learn. But when our passions are aligned maybe against others or in wanting what others have, that passion inside of us, that desire, doesn't really get us anywhere. Outbursts of wrath, pretty self-explanatory. Selfish ambitions. That's what Cole was talking about last week a little bit. He's talking about having these goals and these aspirations, but what for? Why do I want to make money? Is it so I can get better and better, better for myself? You know, and sometimes I hear people say, I just want to give my kids a better life than I have. Okay, that's fair. But most of the time, the kids just want the parent. The kids just want the love. They want the time with their parent. And I've heard people who are adults not spending time with their kids, they're saying that it's all because they're trying to develop a life for their kids they never had. I don't know. Sometimes we can tell ourselves it's something that it's not. We do need to work hard and provide and not be lazy. But there's a point where at which I think we can be easily guilty of trying to build our own empire or our own barns, as Ecclesiastes says. I'm going to tear down my barns and build new, bigger barns to put the new stuff that I have now in those big barns. The point is, whatever we do should be for the glory of God. If I make more money, maybe I can help other people more. Maybe I can support God's kingdom and God's purpose more. Or any other area of our life. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I'm going to put the list side by side in a second to compare the two, the fruit of the Spirit and the work of the flesh. But I think we get the idea. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't say that those who have made mistakes and who have moved on from it will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying those who make it a habit, those who practice such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is pretty logical, by the way. Like, why would anyone who wants to live this way want God in their life? God says, I can't be in the presence of evil. So if you want this over me, go ahead, choose it. But those people aren't going to go to heaven because they've told God they don't want him in their life on here on earth. So why would they want to be with God in heaven? These people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And typically, well, I don't want to go into that. But the idea here is there are things that can separate us from God. And this list will prevent God's spirit from living inside of us. Okay, now here's the kind of the keynote of this chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Now he's about to give a list of things that are wonderful, are beautiful, that are really, I was talking to Tina the other day, she said these are grounding principles that help you reset and just point your mind back where it needs to be when you really need it, maybe at the end of the week or whatever you're going through. And so he's going to give us a list of things that are wonderful traits that God produces in us. But before we get into that, I want to talk a minute about the fruit and the Spirit. So first of all, I want to acknowledge that this is a blessing and it is an honor to simply host the Spirit in our lives. Okay, we don't have to get into how the Spirit does what it does. I don't know all that. I do know, though, that the Bible teaches God's Holy Spirit inspired the Word, and the Word teaches us, and God's Word lives in us. So however God's working in me, it can't be separate from the Bible. It can't be separate from what He teaches, because that's how He's chosen to work throughout history, through the Spirit. So if I'm going to say, well, that's not good enough, I need some kind of experience, well, may we never undermine the precious word that God has given us. And that can live inside of us. Whatever we choose to, however we choose to appreciate God's Spirit working in us, we know it can't be separate from the word. Okay. But I don't want that position and the focus on the word being what works into us doesn't at all or shouldn't diminish how awesome it is that God works in us. Just because God, that's how God chooses to work in me, doesn't mean it's any less than, you know, Someone might say they had this giant experience where God filled them. Well, if God chooses to work in me through his word, why should I look down on that? It is an honor to host the presence of God in our lives and him just letting us be a part of his family and living out his purposes here on earth. That's enough for me if God has chosen to work in me that way. I don't ever want to downplay this importance. So first of all, we need to know that God is working in us. God wants to work in you, and we're going to read in a little bit, he has chosen you to work through you. He could have chosen any way to spread his gospel, to make his plans happen, but he said he has sent preachers. How shall they go if they're not sent? That's scripture. We know God wants to work through us, and it should be an honor. How does God work in us? And what does God produce in us? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice, he didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. And when I was reading after commentators, they made an important distinction in that it is a singular bouquet. You know, we don't choose one and say, I'd like to be a long-suffering person, or maybe the opposite. Maybe I want to be a kind person, but I don't need to be long-suffering because I just don't want to deal with that. That's not how this list works. This list is what produces from within us when God is working inside of us. This isn't a checklist of things that I need to do to be a Christian. It's if God's really working through you. If God is really inside of you, and as they're making the transition from the old law, this is important that he defends that God is working in them still in these ways. If God's working in you, this is what it's going to look like. God doesn't make lopsided Christians who are loving but not faithful, or who are faithful but not loving. This is a picture of what God creates when he works in us. Now, before we get into each of those character traits, I've always found fruit fascinating. And I think if you look at a vine, if you look at a branch, or if you look at the ground you're tilling, the fact that you can one day be outside and looking at this just bare plant that really isn't, like the Bible says, toiling and spinning. It's not doing much. But then the next day you walk outside and then bam, you know, maybe it takes a couple more days, but the bloom and the growth of that fruit is, it seems like it comes out of nowhere. And I'm going to use the word magic flippantly, but it seems like magic to me. It's just like it comes out of nowhere. How did this stationary, bland-looking, empty plant produce this morsel of goodness that you can just pluck off the vine, sink your teeth into? Man, it's just wonderful. Fruit fascinates me. There's no one sitting there like kind of working on that plant all day long. God ordained fruit to grow from the ground, from a seed to a plant that produces fruit. This looks fake to me. It's just fascinating that this comes out of the end of a branch. It blows my mind. And I think that's just because God has a ordained, or God taught the plant how to do it, and it's God's work. And I think that's interesting when we consider the fruit of the Spirit. When God's word is working in us, this fruit is produced inside of us. And this is what God has ordained to happen when we are applying godly principles to our life. God will create fruit. Seems like it came out of nowhere. Not because that plant was just incredible and it was doing all this toiling and spinning and weaving and working. But because when God ordained something to happen, there was a work of God in that plant. And in our lives, when we have his Spirit living inside of us, he has ordained for things to happen that we could have never done on our own. The Spirit of God works in us in amazing ways. Now, as I followed this analogy, there's plenty of analogies in the scripture for growing and the process of God working in us in the growing process, in the ground. Jesus uses a lot of parables and analogies with growth. And as I thought about what we see in this process, I don't want to make this study about our effort, because it's not. It's about what God does through us. But oftentimes, when I was working in the garden with my dad, this is the kind of thing that I see as the person trying to grow things. You're pulling weeds, you're shoveling, you're hoeing a lot, maybe you're scooping cow poop, you're scooping manure and mixing it up in there. It's not a glamorous thing. The farmer or the tiller of the soil does not have a glamorous work. The magic, you might say, is in the plant. It's in the God-ordained creation, what God does in that plant. Maybe the most glamorous thing you do is you water that plant daily. But this is a picture of somebody that's growing fruit or growing things. And as I consider that, this is my dad's garden. So the most we ever did was we got this whole garden area looking good. We got it looking good for dirt standards, I guess. There wasn't a lot of problems in the way. And maybe you made some trenches that were just right for the plant. But that's pretty much, if you are the person doing the work in planting, this is what you see. It's not glamorous. And I think that's a perfect connection between God's fruit of the Spirit in us. Because it's not about how great we can do things. It's about us doing the weed pulling, and it's us doing the menial things that might seem frustrating and tiring. Maybe you find joy in that process. That's great. But it's not a glamorous work. The same is true with the life of a Christian. These things, when they're producing, you look wonderful. But while you're doing the work, the effort, and putting your life into it and pouring out yourself, it doesn't look glamorous. And it doesn't feel glamorous all the time. But it will produce fruit that is beyond anything we could ever imagine. I'm just doing X, Y, Z. That's what a lot of times people who are doing good, they just say, well, I was just doing X, Y, Z. It wasn't that big of a deal. But it made a big difference to the people around them, who got to either be the fruit themselves, experience the fruit, appreciate the fruit that they produced. It might not always look glamorous, but it's worthwhile. And this is the idea carried in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that it's not about us. It's not about our work in the ground. It's about God producing through these simple acts that we do. He said, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Who are we? We're just servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted. Planting, you take the plant, you put it in the ground. It's not a complicated process. Apollos watered. Watering, you take the water and you put it on it. Consistently, maybe, but it's not complicated. It's not elaborate. But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. May we have the attitude that if we're going to be the fruits that we're going to talk about in just a second, if we're going to be the long-suffering and goodness, we have to have this mentality that I'm going to do whatever's asked of me. I'm going to submit to that simple role because of what God can produce through it. I think there's a wonderful parallel in John 15. This is a fascinating kind of speech Jesus gives toward the end of his life. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So we are supposed to be bearing fruit, okay? And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So even if you're doing God's will and you're producing fruit, God's going to prune us and shape us and mold us, maybe in some ways that require cutting and trimming. Are we ready this week to be pruned? Are we ready to be trimmed and changed, even when it might clip us and hurt us? Why? That vine may bear more fruit, or that branch may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So if you need a picture, the vine, if you see a big row, there's a lot of grapes here in Bakersfield. If you see that row, that structure that's set up for the vine to grow across, you get a thicker vine coming through. And then off of that vine, you have to have a branch come out that will then bring out fruit. The fruit doesn't grow directly from the vine. That's what's interesting. God has ordained a process where it needs branches to grow the fruit. And in the church, in our lives, Jesus doesn't just shoot fruit out of himself. He wants to work it through us. He wants to work fruit through you. And if it's not you, then who's it going to be? God wants you to be one of these branches out here. And if you look at a vine, it could be amazing how much that one little branch can hold, how much fruit can come off of one little branch. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's how it's going to be, he says. If you stay in me and I work through you, you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I am an extension of Jesus himself. I am an extension of Jesus himself. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So here we go again with the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit might work. We know it can't be without the words. If my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. He's spoken all these things about how he wants to work in us and have fruit in us and us be filled with his word. And that's going to in turn be what helps give us joy in our life. What helps keep us full in our life and filled up is by serving and filling with God and his ways and his fruit. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I think it's interesting. I've always read this like, yeah, Jesus is the one who laid down his life for us, his friends. But I think in that, there's a call to lay down our life to be his friend, to lay down our life for him. Another reference in the Bible, there's the concept of fruit is referenced throughout the scriptures. In Matthew 3, verse 8, Jesus says to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So fruit is basically what comes out from the inside. Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's another passage I didn't include here where basically the giving was a fruit of the disciple, or yeah, of God's followers, of the disciples. That when we give back to God, that is a fruit of our faith. Fruit is simply what comes from within. And the fruit of God's work works in us. Now, so remembering what fruit is a product that comes from within. Our role in it is we have to be submissive. We have to be in the vine and let the vine live in us to have fruit, to bear fruit. But where it truly comes from is from God. And this is in contrast to the Old Testament law. If they were trying to hold on to that law, that they wanted to make the fruit themselves, but God gives the increase. God is the one who brings fruit when he works inside of us, not the other way around. The fruit of the Spirit is love. First of all, that word love comes from the word agape. Not storge. In the Greek, there was a bunch of words for love. Not storge, which is affection, maybe something you had for your family. Not eros, which was a passionate love. Not philia, which was a friendship and a mutual, maybe respect. It's not that. Agape was unconditional and selfless love. And I've heard that a million times, but I needed to hear it again this week. Maybe sometimes, we get too caught up in needing to feel a connection with somebody to do something for them, instead of just showing that selfless love to one another. And whatever comes from it will come. Maybe we will have more affection for them. But God requires a selfless love. That's what God's Spirit produces in me if it is really working in me. Next is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy in the true good stuff of life. Not in the sinful pleasures that are here today, gone tomorrow. Not in the things that will really tarnish our lives in the end. In the good stuff. In the things that are pure and lovely and admirable, the Bible says. In all those things, we will have true joy. in the right stuff. And our enjoyment has to be shifted. All of these character traits take time. It's not just going to happen over time, over in one day, that you just have joy in all these things that God has for us. We're going to have joy both on the inside, I believe, and it will come out on the outside. We're going to have joy for others as a selflessness, as part of what our interests are turning to the needs of others and having joy for them and having joy with others. The Bible teaches us that we should mourn with those who mourn have joy with those and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We'll learn to have joy with others and for them. And we're going to have that spiritual reality that teaches us joy no matter what our circumstances are, because we have our spiritual life right. John 15, verse 11, I'll remind you that he said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full." Next is peace. I believe we'll have peace with God, knowing that we are right with him, that we are not perfect, but we're doing our best, and we are going to keep just starting again each day. We're going to start over today. I'm going to try and use the right terminology. I'm going to submit my life to him today, and I'm going to follow him. And I have peace with God because of that, knowing that I'm not living in contrary to him. I'm going to have peace with others. I'm not going to have conflicts and wars that we learned about in the deeds of the flesh. And I'm going to have peace ultimately, too, with self because of all that. And this takes time. It's not all just like it happens one day. This is what God's fruit grows, or God's spirit grows within us. The next is long-suffering. I did hours and hours of study on this word. It comes from two complicated Greek words, long and suffering. We got to be ready for that. Like we talked about, tilling the ground. We need to be ready for that and expect it. Kindness and goodness. Now, I put these two here together because, and commentators were discussing them, they were saying, well, it's kind of hard to distinguish the two. But one of them said, maybe, just maybe, kindness is more of a disposition of the heart, and goodness is maybe the action side of it. I don't know. It makes sense to me, though, that maybe some people have an easier time having a kind disposition, but maybe they need to work on showing goodness and actually coming through and showing goodness and being active. Other people may have an easier time showing goodness through action, but maybe their disposition isn't as kind. I don't know. Maybe we all have a specific need there that can be, that the Spirit works on through us in different ways. Faithfulness. Through all the changes that life brings and all the things that change, you know, some people say more things change in life that stay the same. Faithfulness is important. And I'm understanding more and more the importance of this, because it's one thing to have all your effort poured into one day. But then what about tomorrow? We've got to be faithful and consistent in our effort and in who we are and what God is doing in us. Gentleness. I never heard a more perfect definition of gentleness than strength control. Gentleness is not weakness. We would describe a mother alligator carrying her babies not as weak because she's carrying her babies. We would describe her as gentle because she has the strength to carry them, and yet she doesn't crush them and kill them. She's gentle. And don't ever let anyone tell you that you are weak if you don't stand up for yourself, whatever that means in different contexts. But if you're kind to people and you don't lash out, you don't have outbursts of wrath as stated in the deeds of the flesh, and self-control, that's the last fruit of the Spirit, pretty self-explanatory. I felt a lot of pressure trying to prepare this to find just the right way to say all of it. But I think the perfect part of this is it's not about what I would say. It's about God's Spirit working in you. I'm not going to be able to say anything that's really going to make all this just click. If God's really working in my life, this will happen. If God's really working in your life, this will happen. Against such, there is no law. Okay, I think this is where it ties in the context. He's talking about the old law switch. He's saying there's no law. There's no Old Testament that would prevent you from being this, right? Then why are you rebelling against it? Why are you going back to the old law? Everything I just said is goodness that no Old Testament or New Testament or law out in the world or governing body would ever say anything against these wonderful traits. There is no law against these things. And so one of the best things that helped me this week is these passages were working on me is I noticed as I looked at any one of these, let's say jealousies, okay? If I look at jealousy, these can't coexist. It's like oil and water. If I have jealousy in my heart, I'm not going to be at peace. I will never be at peace until, because there's always something else that someone has that I might want or want to become or someone else who's better at it than the person I thought I wanted it from. I'm never going to have peace. I'm never going to be able to love them because I'm concerned about what they have or what I might get. I'm not going to have joy because joy doesn't come from achieving things or getting things. I'm not going to be long-suffering because I'm going to be frustrated all the time. I'm not going to be kind in my disposition or my actions. I'm not going to be faithful because I'm always working about getting something for me. I'm not going to have self-control or gentleness because you'll live a frustrated life if you're jealous. If I'm selfish, if I have selfish ambitions, how can I possibly be faithful to things that matter if I'm seeking my own? If I am committing adultery or fornication, how can I possibly love the person that I'm sinning with or the person who I should be faithful to? How could I have joy in any of my relationships if I'm unfaithful and always looking, turning around, trying to protect my secrets? How could I ever have peace with others, with God or myself? How could I be suffering long with those that I have a bond with if I'm unfaithful in a relationship? I'm not going to be stick to it. I'm going to lash out if I'm not faithful. You can go through all of these. You could say, if I'm long-suffering, I'm not going to turn to other places for my pleasures. I'm going to rely on what God has given me and have thankfulness in my heart for that and gratitude. I'm not going to seek for pleasure other places. I'm going to be faithful to God and not to other idols. I'm not going to seek for power anywhere else. I'm not going to hate others because I'm willing to suffer in myself rather than to have hatred for somebody else. I'm not going to be contentious or jealous because it's not about me. I'm not going to burst out because I'm taking the mental disposition and I'm setting my feet in the ground that I'm going to stick through the suffering and not expect to have things easy. And go on and on. These two can't exist. And I encourage you to find something maybe you struggle with on this list. It was very helpful for me. And replace it with these difficult but wonderful concepts, not because you need to try so hard to make it happen, but we're going to see in just a minute. Because this is a syndrome you can have when you read this list. Oh no, I can't do all that. I'm the worst. I'll never become all that. And today I have to do everything. Where do I even start? I can't go back and fix everything. I'm overwhelmed. A lot of times people read a list like that, and that's how they feel. Pause. That's not the point. This is a positive reset. Take from this, I have a vision of what I want to be. Number two, the best is ahead. That's the hope in all of this, is that I can have more joy than I ever thought. I can have love and peace in my life than I ever thought, because maybe there's things in here I haven't uncovered yet. That tells me the best is ahead, and that I can look forward to my life becoming better and more refined. And this one here, it's God's Spirit in me. I don't have to have this reaction when it's God's Spirit working in me. That's going to be the theme. There's a passage that says, do not quench the Spirit. Instead, welcome Him in. In John 14, verse 22, Judas said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Welcome Jesus in. There's moments every day where you look and you're like, I know I'm about to make a decision that's kind of a good or bad or helpful or negative. Don't quench the Spirit when God's Spirit is teaching our heart and making our conscience aware. Don't quench that. Allow God's Word to work in us and welcome Him in. Welcoming Him in will help make all these things grow out from us. One of the key takeaways is moments make this happen. Being intentional with preparation and when to regroup. If we're going to make these kind of changes in our life, if we're going to start with God at the focus and let God work within us and welcome Him in, I think it starts at the start of our day to start with purpose and goals. What is my purpose here today, and what are my goals today? What do I want to be? What am I setting my heart toward? It may involve taking time to pause. There may be times where you have to regroup. In baseball, you call a timeout. The coach comes out, not because he has a lot of discussion to make, but he wants to do what's called stop the bleeding. Okay, let's just talk. Our coach usually came out, said a joke, got us all reset. Okay, now let's proceed. Maybe for us, that comes back to refocusing on our goals. Okay, what was my goal today that I started with? Am I doing that? Okay, let's reset. So take time to pause and refocus. Jesus often went alone to pray. And then at the end of our day, maybe time to reflect, evaluate, how did I do today? And then move on. It doesn't happen in a moment, but moments make it. Moments make this who you are. Moments make this who you are, but it's not going to happen in a moment. For the good or for the bad, you're not going to become all these things in a moment, and you're not going to lose all this character in a moment. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul said, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I always thought that was like reprimanded. I don't know what I thought that word meant. But the word apprehended, I had to learn Spanish, which is aprender is to learn. Paul said, I don't count myself to have already learned. I'm learning this in the process, this becoming more and more perfected by God. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Haven't learned it yet. I'm just going to keep on trying. Start a new day. Purpose and goals. Refocus, recommit, and evaluate myself. Finally, closing out this chapter. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no longer flesh inside of us. It's a commitment. I've crucified the flesh, meaning I've made a commitment to walk away from that. I may make mistakes, but my commitment may stand. I have a commitment to crucify the flesh. Verse 25, and I'm reading from the ESV now. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, this translation says. And this gives a connotation of like a runner, or maybe if you're walking, if you're doing speed walking, whatever your gig is, if you're keeping in step with someone, that's for pace. And I think that's a wonderful picture that we're not going to, the Spirit isn't going to teach us and say, oh, I'm all the way up here and you're nowhere close. The Spirit guides us. We keep step with what we can see we need to do today. We keep step with, okay, what do I see today as an area I should be better, or an opportunity to be better? And you keep in step with that. And the Spirit will work on, the Word will work on our lives and teach us along the way. Keep in step with what is being asked of us, what our conscience is convicting us of today, and where we can be better today. And if you've ever kind of done much running, runners really rely on somebody else to help them set their pace. When I was in high school, it was Spencer Hager. He was really the only one who could set a pace for me. He, in our baseball conditioning, he was the fastest guy. He was the longest legs, and he could really run. Every race, I was just staring at his feet, trying to keep up with him. Every time we ran our mile or 2 mile, I was staring at his feet, trying to track stride for stride with him. That's the concept. Track stride for stride. Stay focused on what the Word teaches us and what we need to be focused on. And I think that's a wonderful concept. If you run a long marathon, they have designated pacemakers who come out and run maybe a mile with you to set your pace. Say, hey, so-and-so, will you come out here and run mile 15 with me just to make sure my pace is on track? Because I'll slowly start to just kind of lollygag if there's not somebody there setting my pace. So maybe I call Sal, Chris, and Terry and say, hey, you guys are my mile pace setters for this marathon I'm going to run. And they would go out there, they'd meet me, and I would track my pace with them. I thought this picture was, I just happened to run across this, was even better than I kind of imagined. There's the Paralympic races, and they have a pace setter that is tied to them, literally. And this pace setter guides them. They help them keep up their speed, but they also keep them on track. This guy on the right is the pace setter and the guide for the Paralympic runner. And I thought that was a perfect picture of our Christian life. Sometimes we are blind. Sometimes we cannot see where we're going. Sometimes we don't know where we need to be. But God's word, the Spirit of God, can live in us and direct us, and we can keep pace with that, with what he's asking of us today. If we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that is the end of the chapter. And finally, a call to action. Jesus said in John 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that you, your fruit should remain. I'll stop there. I think that's enough. God has called us to bear fruit. God has called us to action. God has called us and appointed us for a life that is better than we could ever imagine. When his Spirit truly works in us. They didn't have to be afraid in the Old Testament, going from the Old Testament, because it was still God working in them, just maybe not in a way they had imagined. If you've not started this walk and become filled with the Spirit through what God teaches, you can start today. You can be added to the body of Christ when you believe, when you repent and say, I'm going to turn and crucify the flesh and commit my life. And repent of our past life, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the source of our saving grace and the source of our salvation, and be baptized, to be contacted with the blood of Christ, to be joined to him, and to walk a life of faith. And if you've already done that, but you have maybe strayed or you want to get back on the right track, we're here as a family to support however you may need in this process while we stand and while we sing.
We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by The Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m., and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.